Thank you. What a blessing. Thank you so much. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Thank you. I want to say thank you very much. Thank you very much. I appreciate your enthusiasm for the Lord Jesus. I want you to make it your personal practice, not only to honor the men who come to speak and so on, but I want you to get it in your heart to honor the very name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that song. I think very highly of that group that sang for you today. Thank you so much, you that are directly from Roanoke Baptist and you that are closely connected to these that are from Roanoke Baptist. I want to say thank you to Brother Wilkerson for the honor, the privilege. I don't want to take too much time. We'll give the scripture all the time that the Lord says. But I also believe that honor to whom honor is due. I recognize that many have gone before me and have done a better job maybe even than I'll do. But I want to do a good job for Jesus. And I'm thankful to Brother Wilkerson. I'm thankful to Brother Young and those that have been in administration in years gone by. I'm thankful to Brother Mitchell and the way he assists Brother Wilkerson and others. And then I'm thankful to Brother Francis and Brother King and these that have made it possible. Thank you, Brother Atkins, for your good leadership about the music. I'm thankful for the memory of Brother Hiles. And may I say this before I even have you turn to the scripture, I want you to understand. He talked about how God worked in my heart to bring me to this place. And I think back on it often because I came to this place needing to learn much. I had much to learn when I came to this campus. And it was at this campus, actually, where I was called to preach at a youth conference. And there was a time when Brother Hiles would preach on Thursday nights of youth conference. It was Wednesday through Friday as far as the conference. And that Thursday night, he preached God's four calls to soul winning. And I decided as a young teenager, about 15, almost 16 years of age, that, you know what, there's nothing greater to give my life to than the winning of the lost and the teaching of the saved and the honoring of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that you're here about that. I hope that you're here recognizing that you have much to learn, but also that God is going to do a great work in your heart. And I hope that this, even this service, is part of that. Would you take your Bible, please, and turn to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles in chapter number 28. The book of 1 Chronicles in chapter number 28. Today I want to speak to you on the subject, Solomon's greatest success. Solomon's greatest success. I hope it's all right if I move this out of my way. But I want you to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28, first of all, with me. First of all, because in verse number 6 it says this. Let me bring you up to speed a little bit about where we're looking in the portion of Scripture. The story is that Solomon is about ready to take over after David's great kingship. And David is following the Lord in that God has put his stamp of approval on Solomon to be the successor. And great things are going to happen. But I want you to see something that God pointed out to me. It's been some time ago. Of course, for a long time, I've been praying about what God would have me deliver to you. You're in a place right now, and you're in a time in your life where I believe that it would be easy for you to do what I did when I was on this campus so many days, so many nights. I felt overwhelmed. And I felt that God's job that He had asked me to do was so big, and I was so small, that I wondered how it was possible that God would even call me. And then when he did begin to use me in some small ways, I thought, wow, I'm not worthy. And still to this day, we feel the same way. We were just talking about that briefly on the platform. Who would have thought that we'd be up here today on this platform together, some of us, that we were learning here together. And God has brought us, and we still have much to learn. We were still trying to grow. But I want you to get Solomon's greatest success. Would you bow your heads with me and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the things you've shown me in the Scripture. Lord, help me to successfully transfer these truths and help me to point out some things that perhaps will be transformative for some heart. And God, thank you for the privilege and the humbling way that this praise and the cheering and comes to us. But God, we send it forth to you. We give you the glory and the credit. Lord, we're nothing without you. May the young people recognize that. May they recognize also, God, that you're everything they need. Lord, they may be nothing without you, but you're everything. And so I pray that you'd help us to trust you even today in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. We see, first of all, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, starting in verse number 6, God says something very interesting, and he's telling what's going to happen. But look at verse number 6. It said this, and he said unto me, David said about God talking to him, he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him, notice this, to be my son, God said to David, and I will be his father. That's interesting to me because multiple times he's been talking about this. In fact, hold your place in chapter 28, but go to chapter 17, the same book, 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And notice here, as God is beginning to introduce the thought, even to David, he tells him something similar. Look at verse number 12 and verse 13. It says this, verse 12, he shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee. God's talking to David, and he's talking about Solomon as far as the successor, or the one who would take up the mantle, if you would, the one who would now do this incredibly big work. He's also referring to Saul, who came before David. He said, I took my mercy from Saul. He said, I won't do that to Solomon. He's going to be my son, and I'm going to be his father. Well, why was that? Why was it that Solomon, or that God had chosen such a special place? And look at chapter 22 with me. Just go toward our text verse and look at chapter 22. Look at verse 10, if you would. He says it again. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his, say it, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. I want you to note that God had a special relationship in mind for Solomon, and there was a reason that God was going by. Now, you know that David has so often been called a man after God's. So you can finish it because we know that God was paying close attention to the condition of David's heart. He was paying close attention to the direction of David's heart. And similarly, he was doing the same for Solomon. He was looking at Solomon and he was looking at the huge work that Solomon must do. And listen, whether or not you get anything from this message today, it will be determined by the condition of your heart. If you get something from the next chapel service or the next class wherein you're paying money to buy the truth and sell it not, and I congratulate you on that. But listen, whether or not you get something lasting from your classes or you get something lasting from the ministry that you do on the weekends or whether or not you understand what Brother Wilkerson teaches and preaches to you and you get something life-changing out of that, it will be determined by the condition and the direction of your heart. It's not about your current ability. God did not look at Solomon. In fact, Solomon looked at himself and he told God this. He said, listen, God, if you asked me if I could request anything of you, he said, I'm but a little child. He said, I don't even know how to go in and go out before your people. He said, I need you to help me with that. And when Solomon asked for that kind of wisdom, for the, if you would, I'll say it this way, the operational wisdom of God, the God's own help in doing God's work, God said, ah, Solomon, that is the right request. That is a successful condition in your heart. That is a successful direction. That is the right direction of your heart. Turned toward me, knowing that you need me. You recognize several things here. I want you to stay with, go back to chapter 28, actually. Go to chapter 28 in 1 Chronicles and note this in verse number 9. And God's saying, and thou, Solomon, my son, he said, I'm going to be his son. By the way, would you look back up here at me? I meant to point this out. He kept saying, Solomon's going to be my son. I'm going to be his father. I'm going to have this special relationship. I want you to note this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, he said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And then in the next verse he says, and I will be a father unto you. He said, I am seeking because of the condition of your heart. And he said, I'm looking at the direction of your heart, and I am recognizing whether or not we will have this father-son or father-daughter relationship. The greatest success, someone might say, of Solomon's entire kingdom. In fact, later on, of course, he disappoints the Lord. But it was because something changed the direction of his heart. The greatest success was not the immaculate building that God had called him to build. In fact, he had said, no, David, you won't be that one. You will not be able to build this palace, this house for the Lord, because you've been a bloody man. You've been a man of war. And he disallowed David. Now, I love what David did. David did not just sit around and sulk and focus on what he could not do. I want you to learn that lesson, even as you are struggling and maybe even a little overwhelmed. I want you to get used to and train your brain, train your heart, not to focus on what you cannot do, but to focus on, yes, even the great things God wants you to do that you don't feel worthy of and that you don't feel able to do. And then you recognize that God will give you something special. It's wonderful that we have the Holy Ghost living inside of us, and he's going to empower us with every task. David did that, and in fact, we'll take a look at several things here that will indicate, but I want you to note here in chapter 28, verse 9, it said, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth the imaginations of the thoughts. And if thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. So much is determined by the condition of your heart. Serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Today, I want to show you how important a perfect heart is to God. You say, well, Pastor Tar, that sounds like that's eliminated me. I have flaws, I have sins, and I struggle. Well, listen, join the club. Amen. Everyone's like that. See, a perfect heart does not mean that he had a flawless heart. A perfect heart does not indicate that he had no sins to deal with. In fact, later on, of course, when he lived by the flesh and when he had allowed multiple influences in his life, of course, he went the wrong direction and he served other gods, and that's sad. But at this point in Solomon's life, he had an amazing opportunity, and I see that for you. I see that you're in somewhat in the same place, and you've been placed in that exact same opportunity for success. But it's going to be determined by the condition and the direction of your heart. So many times we think, well, God's going to use me because I'm talented. Or God's going to use him or her because they look good or they have all these blessings. And no, notice David's admonition to Solomon. Look in the same chapter, look at verse 19. He said, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand. He said, oh, I'm sorry, chapter 29. Go forward to chapter 29 with me, the verse number 19. And he said, and give unto Solomon. David said to the Lord, please, I'm begging you, give unto Solomon, my son, a what? A perfect heart. If I had any request that I could ask of God for you today, it's that request. I want God to do something special in your heart. It's the reason why preacher after preacher gets up here and chapel after chapel and class after class, you have these ones who've been touched of the Lord, and they're trying to pass that on to you and try to give you a jump start in your ministry. And I believe that I came onto this campus needing so much. I came onto this campus and perhaps you'd even say carnal and not spiritual. And I came onto this campus needing God to show me that He was going to be able to transform me, and I didn't have to conform to this world. And you're in that process right now, and God is putting you through this crucible, if you would. He's putting you through the fire, and he's trying to boil out all the dross. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. You are in the refiner's fire, young man, young lady. And God is asking that you just turn over your heart to Him. God is asking you to turn your heart towards Him. And I want there to be a turning in someone's heart today. He said, and give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart. Doesn't mean flawless. It just means that his heart was turned toward God. That God had his heart. I wonder today, I want you to do an audit right now, even as we talk about this portion of Scripture. I wonder what you would have to say has your heart. It might be a habit. It might be just that your carnal flesh has such a grip on you. You haven't recognized the power in that verse that says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. Listen, that's such a great victorious verse, but we have to put it into practice. We have to have our hearts so turned to the Lord that we say, no, all these other things that I might desire, they don't matter anymore. David, when he found out he was not going to be the one to build, he had this admonition to Solomon, and he had this supplication of God. He's asking for God to give him, give his son a perfect heart. Go back to chapter 28 and look at verse 9. Notice this, the admonition to his son. Thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. Know him, learn him, get close to him. And then serve him with what? Serve him with a perfect heart. You see, Solomon's greatest success was not the building of the temple. Solomon's greatest success was not the wealth and the unimaginable fame and the unimaginable blessings and the incredible peace that God gave to his kingdom. Ah, God had great mercy on Solomon. But it was for this one reason. It was because Solomon, I believe, worked at having a perfect heart. Solomon listened to the admonition of his father. Solomon recognized the value of the supplication of his father. He recognized, I believe, the value of the preparation of David, his father. You recognize that people have gone on before you, and all that you see here, and all that you see at First Baptist Hammond, and even the buses that you run, and all the history that you get to enjoy. Hiles Anderson College. I mean, as I sat there in the speaker room and thought, wow, what is happening here? Some young weakling from Fort Wayne, Indiana, came onto this campus with much to learn. And God, listen to me, God turned up the heat. And God boiled out some imperfections that couldn't be there if I was going to go and do him justice in the ministry. And God got a hold of my heart, and I'll have to say this, God broke my heart here at times. God broke my heart for the ones I was ministering to, and God broke my heart for the ones I was ministering with. Listen to me, many of you are in ministry, whether it be bus ministry or some other way, and maybe multiple ministries where you go and you teach and you're involved in junior church or whatever it is. Listen, those ministries, yes, they're for the ones you minister, but they're as much for you as they are for them. God's doing something for you. David began to prepare, and we won't take time to recognize the trillions of dollars of worth that David began to amass. In fact, it began longer ago than even just at the end of David's life when God was helping David understand, Solomon is going to take over, and I'm going to be a father unto him, and he'll be my son, and he's going to build my house. And by the way, what a huge job to do. And David, I think, recognized, wow, if one human being is going to be tasked with, if God's going to tap one human being and say, build a palace for my presence on earth. And ladies and gentlemen, you are here together collectively in First Baptist Church and Roanoke Baptist and church after church that you represent and that you've come from. Listen, you have a great big job to do. You're building God's work. You're building God's house. I wish that I could help with the urgency and even in our own people, but we have wonderful people at Roanoke Baptist. We have people, I mean, you think about it. We don't have some huge staff and we don't have Bible college students who are on fire for the Lord and gung-ho. But I'll tell you what we do have. We have some laymen that are just, they just want, in every way, they want God to use them. And they have a right heart toward God. It's just such a powerful thing. And what a privilege to pastor a church like that. But I'll tell you something. Sometimes you sit back and you try to analyze and you say, wow, how can we do better? Or what are the problems? And eventually you come to the fact that, well, we're not enough. Solomon, David knew that Solomon was not going to be enough to do this great work that God was calling Solomon to do. Look at chapter 29, verse 1. Listen to this. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet, what? Young and tender. Now listen, I'm trying to give you as much credit as I can. I believe you're young adults, and I'll try not to call you kids today at all. I'll call you young people, because to me, you're very young. But also God called him tender. I believe that was also a recognition of the condition of his heart. It was a recognition also that, well, maybe that he was innocent, and yes, that he was ignorant. And all that's mixed in, and I'm trying to tell you that I've been where you're at. They didn't call me up here to preach because of the incredible records of the credits and grades that I put up my time at Hiles Anderson College here. How many of you have ever over-absenced a class? Would you be willing to admit that humbly? All right, yeah, so have I. And I won't ask because I don't want to discourage the teachers, but how many of you have failed a class? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand because I don't want to raise mine either. But I have. I have. I'll admit that. I mean, young and green and ignorant, but with that innocent, young and tender, he said. He said, I don't know how Solomon's going to be able to do it. How could a person who's chosen to build the palace for the presence of God, how could he do God's work? And I think that probably motivated David's preparation. But recognize this, in verse number 1, he said, God hath chosen, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. And the work is what? Great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. I'm not trying to overwhelm you here today, but I want you to recognize this. And I told Brother Wilkerson I was going to tell you this again. I say this everywhere I go. If I talk to young adults who are entering the ministry, I want you to know two things. I want you, number one, to know whose work you are doing. Do you recognize that as you get on that bus route, as you go out witnessing and you hold those tracts in your hand and maybe you care for a bus kid or you administer a class or you're a teacher, or you're in some way a helper. Listen, this is big. This is big. This is the Lord Jesus Christ's work. This is not my work or your work. This is not Brother Francis's work, even if you're in the bus division and he's your leader. Listen, he knows this is Jesus Christ's work. I love Brother Hiles, and I on purpose mentioned his memory and all that that God used, all that he used God, Brother Hiles to do, God used him to do. Brother Hiles knew whose work he was doing. And then secondly, I want you to be admonished about this. Know whom is really doing the work. I honor that you have the enthusiasm. I honor that you have the young energy. I honor that you even take much of your time. And you don't have to do this. And you're motivated because it's an incredible and fun thing to do together. And that is wonderful. But know this, when you get to the place where you're too tired to go anymore, you'll recognize what David was saying about Solomon. He's young and tender, and there's no way for him to do all that he should do for the sake of this work, but God's going to help him. God's going to change him. God's going to do something special when he needs it, when she needs it. I love it. I love the thought of David's preparation. I mean, all that David did so that Solomon would have what he needed to be ready. Many people have laid a groundwork for you. They did the same for me. By the time I came here in 1989, there had been much work that had gone into not only this auditorium and this campus, but the organization and the teaching and the truths that we got. Let me tell you something. They prepared us for the ministry. We went out to Albuquerque, New Mexico, knowing it was the very will of God for our life. And we served the Lord with all our heart there. It broke our heart to leave that place. But it was because we had invested. David began to invest in not only God, but in his work, but the future of his successor. The success of the successor was because of the predecessor. In this case, notice this, and by the way, don't miss this in your own life. We've got several minutes left. I want you to recognize several things here from chapter number 29. Here we started in verse number 1, but look at verse number 2. He said, now I have what? You see verse 2 of chapter 29? David said, listen, now I have what? Prepared with all my might for the house of my God. Stop there for just a moment. Do you recognize also that whatever work you are doing will actually be a foundation for those that will come behind you? You mentioned it. I'm every day of my life, I'm the beneficiary of an amazing foundation that Dr. James Bachman laid as my pastor, first of all, and then on the many years he pastored the Roanoke Baptist Church while I was serving elsewhere, and then all of God's plan came together. And boy, I'm telling you, Pastor Bachman and I, we're like family. And I'm so privileged to have him with us still, and he's our pastor emeritus. And that doesn't always work out when the former pastor stays, but it works for us because, number one, of his incredible ethics and incredible integrity that man of God has. But also, I believe it's because I've tried to recognize, and I'm not trying to take any credit, but I'm trying to tell you, I've tried to recognize that all that he did was a preparation. And now, not only do I get the benefit from that, but also what I am doing now is a preparation. And I'm trying to prepare with all my heart. I look down at this crowd, several of our own, and some that are coming to us. Abby Sapp, I don't know where you're at, but thank you. And thank you. They're on there where the Lord's bringing their family to us. And I'm trying to say this. You are preparing for someone. Are you doing it with all your heart? Are you preparing for the next generation? Are you doing that with a perfect heart? I wonder what kind of implementation Solomon would have had David not, with all his heart, paid the price in preparation. Some of us are not giving God's work what it deserves. It was back in chapter 21, I believe it is, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, when David had made a mistake. He had gone against God. He had numbered the people. He was kind of lifted up in pride, and he'd said, oh, let's see how we're doing. Let's see all the work I'm doing. He forgot whose work he was doing, and he forgot who was really doing the work. And so God brought on an incredible plague, and 70,000 people died, And you know, in order to stay the plague, he was there to make a sacrifice. And you know the story, but Ornan the Jebusite says yes to David. So he said, I'll buy this threshing floor. I want to have this. And listen, we won't take time to go there, but in chapter 21, I love it when he says, I think it's about the middle of the chapter, about 7 or 8, verse 7 or 8. He says, Ornan says, I give it all. take the threshing floor. Take the oxen. Take it all. I give it all. And David said, oh, no, wait, no. I'm going to sacrifice to the Lord, and I've got to do this the right way. He said, I'm going to pay the price. And he paid full price on purpose for, and by the way, that's the place where Solomon built his temple. It's Mount Moriah. It's the place where Abraham had offered Isaac, and God stopped him. Great history in that place. David's preparation began even then with a perfect heart toward God when he said, I will pay the price. I'm asking you to continue to pay the price in preparation. I'm asking you to have the right condition of your heart, to the right direction of your heart. Solomon's implementation, it's powerful. I want you to note this. Chapter 28, go back to chapter 28 with me. Look at verse 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 12. This is David talking. He said, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit and of the courts of the house of the Lord and all the chambers round about and the treasures of the house of God and the treasuries of the dedicated things, also for the courses of the priests and the Levites and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord and for all the vessels of the service in the house of the Lord. He gave gold by weight, and it just goes on and on and on about David's preparation and all that he would make as far as allowing Solomon to then become the one who would implement these things. Notice what he tells him in verse 19 of chapter 28. All this David said, David, the Lord made me to understand in writing by his hand upon me even all the works of the pattern. And David said to Solomon, his son, be what? Be strong and of a good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Do you believe that God will help you finish here? You have to believe in Him. I believe you can finish, but I believe it's going to be because of the condition and the direction of your heart. Fast forward with me, if you would. We're going to run out of time. I want you to go to 2 Chronicles and chapter number 7. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. You know the famous verse is an answer to Solomon's questions over the first few chapters of 2 Chronicles. Solomon says, Lord, what if thy people go against you, if they backslide, what happens? And God, he kept saying, thy people Israel, thy people Israel, thy people Israel. He kept asking God that. And God's answer was, of course, chapter 7 and verse 14. And he said, if my people which are called by my name. He doesn't limit it to just Israel. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. And we love that verse. And that's the answer that God gave to Solomon. But notice in the first few verses of this chapter, 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 1. Would you see it? The Bible said, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, Solomon made all the sacrifices, Solomon had built, had completed the work, the one thing that David said, oh, it's too big for him, and he'll be overwhelmed, and I'm going to help him prepare. And he laid a great foundation, and he had a wonderful heritage. And Solomon began to implement with passion the work that God had called him to do. He didn't sit around and say what he couldn't do, but he decided, I'll just do what I can do, and I'll do it to the best of my ability. And he gets to the finish. And here we find that in the finish, God says, I'll approve it by fire. He said, made the end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord, what? Filled the house, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the what? Upon the pavement, and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, and for His mercy endureth forever. Listen, after David's preparation and after his admonition to Solomon and after his supplication of God, please, God, give him a perfect heart. We see that Solomon used that proper direction, that heart that was turned toward God, and he did the great work that God called him to do. God suddenly then approved his work with his own presence. Would you close your Bibles and look up here at me? What you should do when God's presence shows up in your work is you should find a piece of pavement, if you would. And you should get as low as you can get. And you should praise God. Listen, you should worship God. For too long, even in fundamental independent Baptist circles, where we should know better and where we should have a close walk with Christ, we've made it about what we can do and what we can show and what shows up. But the greatest successes are not the edifice that you build. It's the perfect heart you can offer toward God. Solomon's greatest success was an answer to prayer of those that prepared for him. A supplication that his own dad said, God, please, give my son a perfect heart. There's some pastor at home right now praying for you. I hope that you're close with your pastor. I hope your parents are close with your pastor. But that pastor has done all he can with all his heart to prepare. Perhaps you're here because of some of their efforts and there's some of their convincing and some of their prayers to God and they've been answered. And some pastors at home thinking, wow, I know they're going to get what they need there. He's praying intensely that God will change you. Would you offer to God a perfect heart? Would you turn your heart to Jesus? Would you close your eyes and bow your heads and sing this with me? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Would you offer Him a perfect heart, Brother John?